Shall we praise the Lord, everybody? Oh my goodness, I cannot believe I was present for a free Paul Heflin concert. This was a blessing, Brother Heflin. I am so happy that you joined us here for worship today. You know, the psalmist David in Psalm 34, when you look at the pretext before that, I was just bawling my eyeballs out, so just forgive the voice. It says that this psalm is a psalm of David regarding the time he pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech, who had sent him away. And David says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. My soul will boast only in the Lord. Let those who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed and the Lord answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Come on, brethren, stay with me. David says, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Message of hope. Have you tasted? Have you tasted? Oh, my God. When you reflect upon the goodness of God, or when I reflect upon God's goodness and what he has accomplished in my life, I have no choice but to boast with David. I want to just pause here as I get into the word to just say a very special word of thank you to the team at Message of Hope for inviting me to share on this Mother's Day. It's always a pleasure to be with you. I think the last time I was here with you was about 2 years ago, if I am remembering correctly. And we had a really good time. I really enjoy the fellowship here. Missing the Whitakers today, and I just want to let them know that if they're watching online, that the Pottingers and the rest of us here present are continuing to keep you in prayer as your family continues to grapple with that situation. I'm going to invite you to stand at this time, and if you brought your Bibles to church with you, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. And you're going to go over to chapter 17. This particular account that Luke wrote about here was a response that Jesus was given as an answer to the question posed by the Pharisees. And the question was about when will the kingdom of God come? So I want you to go with me to verse 28. So that's Luke chapter 17, verse 28. And it says there that, and the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return home. And then we'll pause at verse 32 where it says, remember what happened to Lot's wife. So Jesus says, remember what happens to Lot's wife, or happened to Lot's wife. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 19, verse 26. Genesis chapter 19, verse 26, so we can just refresh our memories as to what happened to Lot's wife, and then we will pray. Genesis chapter 19, verse 26, and it reads, "But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind, and she turned into a pillar of salt." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before your presence this afternoon. Lord, we are truly grateful for this opportunity that we have to worship you and to come before your throne of grace, to be seated in your presence, to hear a word from you today. And so we ask, dear God, that you will not disappoint, that you will show up mightily in this space today, and that your presence, dear Father, will be glorified, and that you will be glorified, that the word that will go forth, we know that you said in your word that it will not return to you void. And so we look to you, who's the author and finisher of our faith today, to help us grow through this process. Bless us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'll be talking to you under the caption, "What are you looking at?" You may be seated. What are you looking at? I don't know about you, but these days I feel like everything on earth is competing for my attention. Maybe I'm alone in this, but lately I've found that while it may not be diagnosed, Brother Heffling, I think I have a chronic case of ADHD. Why do I say that? All right. So my morning routines normally begin when I wake up, I say my prayers, and I get the kids lunch and their breakfast ready. I head out to the gym, drop them off at school, and come back home. And then from there, I'm seated on my bed trying to figure out my day. So I'm going through my computer, and then all of a sudden it dawns on me that I am so parched, I need water to drink. So let me get up and go get some water, right? On my way to get the water from my bedroom, I have to walk through my living room. And occasionally, I end up seeing probably a little dirty, stinky socks that Jamie, that's baby Jamie, by the way, would have left on the sofa. And so I decided, this is not supposed to be here. Let me pick it up and go put it in the laundry room. Is anybody relating to what I'm saying now? So as I'm going to the laundry room, I'm on my way to the laundry room, I look and I see, well, Jenna also left her book bag downstairs. She has some stuff there that's not supposed to be there, so I pick it up, and I'm headed to the laundry room. I'm in the laundry room. I have Jenna's bag on my shoulder, baby's Jamie's sock in my hand, and while I'm there with his sock, it dawned on me, oh my goodness, look behind this dryer. It is so nasty. Let me go and get the broom to come and clean it up. So I leave the socks, and I go and get the broom to clean up the mess behind the dryer, right? The broom is in the garage, and then when I go into the garage, I stand there and I look and I say, what am I doing in here? Why was I here in the first place? Because it's almost like everything is coming at you, and you just cannot remember anything. And so I feel, ladies and gentlemen, that I have a serious and severe case of ADHD, because at this point, I still have not gotten the water. The same water I got up to go drink earlier on. And so there's a video that I think forms the epitome of what my conversation looks like when I'm talking to God in the mornings. And I'm gonna ask the media team to cue that video up. This, to me, is the way my conversation with God goes. You know, while I hate to admit it, I find myself having very little room for God in my busy life at times. Sometimes when I get up in the morning, my ritualistic routine tends to I just hit the play button, and that's what's going on from start to finish. You know, sometimes I think to myself that if I were God, I wouldn't be too fond of me. My conversations with him sounds a little bit like this. Go ahead and play it for me, media team. looks like we'll come back to it. So I don't know about you, if this is your situation and you can relate, you don't have to raise your hand to make it seem like, you know, you can relate to what I'm saying. I'm okay if I'm alone in this. But sometimes while I'm praying, in the middle of my prayer pops up my to-do list for the day.
Real estate or crypto or the bank.
And I start ordering the things that I have to do based on what I consider to be most important. Sometimes even in the middle of my prayer, I forgot what I was doing. And sadly, sometimes I even fall asleep. You see, the enemy knows, and this is what I want to... Oh, there it is. Okay, here's the video.
Look at me. Hold on. Just look and stand still. Let me ask you a question. You looking at me?
Yes.
If you was on the boat right now, look
wait,
at me. You
wait,
look at, you gotta
I,
look
wait.
At me.
I wasn't on the boat.
Look, you just.
I
let me ask you the question.
I wasn't okay, on the boat.
Listen, let me ask you a question. If you was on the boat, look at me. If you was on the boat full of chocolate and bananas.
Wait.
Listen, hold on, listen. Just listen.
No.
Just
wait.
Listen.
The boat.
Divine.
When I was on the boat, it was a shark. Under the water, so I had to swim away.
Okay, but Devon, listen to what I said. If you was on a boat and it was covered in chocolate and bananas.
Wait, what is that?
What would you eat first?
I eat donuts.
Oh my gosh. Devon.
Donuts and
Devon. Devon.
Huh?
If you was on a boat with chocolate and bananas, what would you eat first? The chocolate or the bananas?
The chocolate.
Okay, thank you.
No.
That's how I feel sometimes. Like when God is trying to get my attention, that's the way I'm responding to him. You see, the enemy knows that my prayer connection is a source of my strength and energy that will help me to get through my day. He knows that when I remain focused on God, that I will have the spiritual fortitude to overcome the temptations that I will face at work. He knows that if my eyes are locked in and focused on my relationship with Jesus, that if I surrender my will to him, I will not be as vulnerable to his attacks. So when I ask the question today of you, one that we can all relate to. What are you looking at? I know that we can all agree that the answer to this question becomes a very important factor in my trying to be able to ascertain what is it that has your attention. In this moment of your life's journey, what are you captivated by? What are you focusing on? What is the object of your longing and desire in the sum of your life right now? It is a very important question to ask. What am I looking at, Jesus? I learned a few years ago that contrary to popular opinion, that and my mother's, I just want to let you know, I'm not trying to betray us and to throw us under the bus, but I just want to let you know that it is a scientifically proven fact that we cannot focus on more than one thing at a time. So that whole idea of multitasking is a myth. Once our focus is captivated by one thing, nothing else has our attention. And so, because the enemy knows this, what does he do? He sets out to do one thing. That one thing is to keep us distracted. He gives us everything else that is unimportant to look at instead of looking at God. And today I want to bring into focus this story in scripture that can provide some insights into what I consider to be a very important role that our focus, what has our attention, what we're looking at can play in our spiritual journey. For me, I believe that this story teaches and demonstrates the very hefty price tag that our lack of focus on God can etch as we embark on this spiritual journey. It's a very hefty price tag. So if you should, for context reason, go back to the story in Genesis, the beginning of it started in Genesis chapter 18, where God is having a conversation with Abraham. And in this conversation with Abraham, he is trying to sell Abraham on the idea that, Abraham, I am going to rain terror on Sodom and Gomorrah. I have looked at them through and through, and the evil and the wickedness that's going on there is so rife that I cannot allow them to continue. And so I am going to send death and destruction. And so Abraham, having an ulterior motive in the back of his mind, because guess what? He has family in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he started to negotiate with God. And so through the negotiation process, starting at 50 individuals, Abraham tried to say, God, what if there are a few righteous people in Sodom? Are you going to still destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And God responded to him, if I can find 50, I won't. But God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that there weren't 50 people in Sodom and Gomorrah. But he still wanted to go through the process of negotiating with Abraham. So as they come down to the final number of 10, we see at the beginning of Genesis chapter 19, the angels, and I call them the angels of death, as they entered the city of Sodom, they came upon Lot. And Lot, because he was trained very well by his uncle to be hospitable, decided that, look, let me go ahead and take these guys in. I'm going to invite them to my house because I know how this place is. If these guys ever think they're going to sleep out in the streets tonight, it's not going to be nice for them. So let me go ahead and take them home. And so the angels resisted, but Lot insists that they spend the night at his house. And before the angels are able to settle in for the night, the men of Sodom surrounded their house. A whole mob came to the house demanding that Lot releases the two men into their care. So as Lot resisted this, and we see that Lot is not really fully converted here because he tried to give them his daughters as a substitute to satisfy and gratify their carnality, we see where the angels had to intervene and strike the mob with blindness. And after this, we come to the point of the story where the angels are now delivering a message of deliverance, but they're also delivering a message of destruction. And I just want to pause here to talk about what message the angels brought. When we think about the world today, we have a message. We have a message to say to the world that, look, this place is going to burn. So the very same mandate that the angels had, we have that message. We have that mandate to tell to the world. We are living in a time and an age where if we are not careful, we too can miss our deliverance. So as we delve in this ancient narrative about the state of Sodom and Gomorrah, we can see a warning being delivered by the angels that is quite piercing and is quite relevant to our time. The angel's solemn warning to Lot and his family unveils a seriousness of the repercussions that can be born from a life of sin. So just as the cities faced imminent destruction, so does our society today face a similar destruction. We see all kinds of corruption and spiritual decline that is unfolding right in our very midst. And so just going back to what Jesus was saying, he was actually talking about an eschatological message when he said to them that it's going to be the very same way like it was in the days of Lot, where people are just casually eating and drinking and just getting on with their lives as if it's business as usual, and then the Son of Man will make his appearance. And so Lot and his whole family were the audience to a message of deliverance in that moment. Because yes, death and destruction is coming, but here is a path for you to be saved. And so when this message is delivered, you would have thought that Lot, in his, depending on his spiritual condition, would just pack up everything and leave. But no, what Lot did is that Lot hesitates. And I just want to pause here for a second, because it is so important for us to underscore the dysfunctionality that is rife in our society today. But then also, as individuals, we have become numb to it. And that is one of the reasons why Lot saw it fit to even hesitate when this message of deliverance was brought. He has now become so adaptable to the lifestyle and the level of moral decay in his society that even in the face of it being destroyed, he's trying to make a decision, and he's saying, he's hesitating. Should I go? Should I leave all that I've accumulated? And so the angels had to physically escort Lot from to safety. So Lot, his wife, and their two daughters were taken from their homes that night. And the angels instruct them. They gave them a very specific and explicit instruction. We are going to be leaving. You need to look to the mountains. Do not, whatever you do, do not look behind you. Don't look behind you, Mrs. Lot. And so as they flee, I can imagine that the setting is, it's like with each drop of sulfur that's falling upon these buildings, and these Lot's wife is reflecting on all that she had acquired in Sodom and Gomorrah. All of the friendships that she had formed. The fact that her children were just about to enroll in, to matriculate to college. The fact that I had amassed such a social status that people looked to me for comfort, and they looked to me as a giant in my community. But here I am, escaping for my life. Why am I doing this? And so it is one of the saddest stories for me in the Bible, because what could have been a story of deliverance and redemption now turned into a story of disappointment and sorrow. Lot's wife, because of her unwillingness to do the right thing and to regard with great seriousness the gravity of the moment, she now turned in a monument of disgrace and disobedience. She was now a pillar of salt. And just in case you think that God's judgment was a little bit swift and severe, I want to just delve a little bit deeper into what her motives were as she defied the message that the angels gave to her, the instruction that angels gave to her. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 161, it says there that while her body was upon the plain, I want you to listen to what happened, was going on in Lot's wife's mind. While her body was upon the plain, safely distanced from the devastation that was going on behind her, listen to what's happening with Lot's wife. Her heart clung to Sodom, and so she perished with it. She rebelled against God because included in his judgment were her possessions. Although so greatly favored in being called out from the wicked city, she felt that she was severely dealt because the wealth that it had taken years to accumulate must now be left to destruction. And I think that what really happened to Lot's wife in this situation, if we are to say it, state it plainly, is that she grossly underestimated how high the stakes were in that circumstance. That this moment is a moment of life and death. That this was a fight for her life. And so I can imagine that her ego was wounded a bit. All these fine linens that she had went out into the marketplace to buy and decorated her home with. The time investment that she made into growing her children so that they will become great human beings and contributing positively to society. All of this is to be left behind. She considered the investment and she thought it was too high a return for her to leave behind. And so I want to mention something here, because this part really, really knocked me, was that Ellen White says that in her response, she accounted one of the things that really contributed to her not moving forward in obedience to what the angel had said and to obey with the highest level of fidelity was the fact that when her husband initially got the message, that he hesitated. And so because Lot hesitated, it diminished in her eye how important this activity was. And this is where I pause to say to my wives, my mothers, and my fellow sisters who are in the church today, that you can never substitute your own spiritual connection for your husband's. You cannot allow your worldly attachments to distract you from your own salvation. As I look at the life of Lot's wife, I am forced to contend with my own spiritual condition. Because on so many occasions, I've allowed the distractions that the enemy has sent my way to become so amplified in my life that I lose sight of where I am with my relationship with God. My job, petty arguments with my husband, the dreams and goals that I have laid out for myself and my children, and that one coworker who continues to tempt me to do and say things that are not of God. The enemy distracts me with selfishness and materialism so that I prioritize paying bills and maintaining my status instead of returning a faithful tithe and offering. He knows that he doesn't have to have me out in the streets, drinking, frolicking, and partying. All he has to do is to keep me distracted. And I should be distracted just enough so that I won't cast my cares upon God, knowing that he cares for me. So when I'm dealing with the weight of my responsibilities as a mother, as a career person, as an entrepreneur, rather than running to God with my problems, I run to Dick, Tom, and Harry. I'm sorry, I have a few other names here. Sharon, Claudette, and Lorraine. I run to these individuals to gossip and complain about my problems rather than running to him. When will we ever get the message? When will we ever get it that all Satan wants to do is to keep us so busy with the cares of this world? He wants us to stay busy with the things that are seemingly more important so that we don't get the full experience of a life that is fully surrendered with God. Because when we're distracted, we cannot look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So our problems are amplified. When we're not looking on Jesus, our own sinfulness and flaws are magnified. When we are not focused on Jesus, The power of God is neutralized in our lives. When we are not focused on Jesus, we are not a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And this is why Satan has to continually unleash upon us weapons of mass distraction. So the story of Lot's wife today, for me, is a cautionary tale. Because just as she looked back longingly at the things she was leaving behind, we too can easily become distracted by our own attachments to the things of this world. Look around you. Our lives right now are not so much different from the lives of those who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. We are bombarded by distractions that are pulling us away from God, the busyness of our schedules, the allure of material possessions, the pursuit of success and recognition are all competing for our attention and devotion. And like Lot's wife, if we look more to the things of this world, we run the risk of experiencing the very same fate. We may not turn into pillars of salt, but we can certainly experience something much worse. What is that, Shauna? I'm glad you ask. Spiritual stagnation, where we become numb to the things of God, where there's distance between us and God, and we lose sight of what truly matters in the grand scale of eternity. And so I want us today to renew our commitment to God, that we will prioritize time with Him as the single most important aspect of our life. Nothing else is as important. We must cultivate a deep and intimate relationship with God. And this we can achieve through prayer, through Bible study, and also seeking His guidance. I remember my brother Damien back in 2005, 2006. He was a minister, trained minister, but he decided to go to Honduras where he would be working as a missionary. And I think he said that on one occasion he was traveling between islands and they took the ferry to get there. And as he was on his way, he said that something just started to feel so sick in his stomach. His belly started to feel funny and he was just feeling nauseous. And it was so awful that he, after being restless, you know, cold sweat and all that, he just put his head in his hand and was just there just waiting. He couldn't wait for the journey to be over. And this elderly gentleman who was also sitting on the boat with him, headed towards the same island that he was going to, I think he got tired of seeing my brother suffering, so he touched him on his back and said to him, "Young man, I can see that you're seasick. And I think the reason that you are seasick is because you are focusing on the water around you. You're looking at the waves and you're looking inside the boat. But what I would encourage you to do is to look at the horizon. Look at the horizon. You know why? Because the horizon is steady. It is steadfast. It is consistent. It remains the same no matter what's going on the boat. And the more you look to the horizon, the less you start to feel sick. And so I'm inviting you today to view God as that horizon. Because the more you focus on the things around you and you focus on the problems of life, it makes you nauseous. It makes you sick. It makes you want to vomit. And God is saying here, look to me. Remember Moses when the people were stricken with snake bites, he said, look at this rod. And they were saved. God is calling you to lift him up and to look to him. The psalmist David said, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help." So whenever the enemy keeps reminding you of your flaws, Brother Pottinger, those sins that easily beset us, I hope that we can join the songwriter and sing songs like, look upon Jesus, sinless is he. Father, impute his life unto me. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe are covered with his life, whiter than snow. And whenever he tries to lure you with material wealth, earthly possessions and ambition, I want to look him straight in the eye and sing, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. When the waves of life come crashing in against your boat, I want you to look, you wanted to look at Jesus and say, look at it and say, might I suggest that Paul, it says, there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. When I tell you that this scripture, the Lord gave it to me today to give you a message of hope, and I don't want you to miss it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Literally, as I'm sitting here, I said to myself, why am I forgetting this scripture? There is a word here for you. Paul, in this word, is trying to give you some direction on how to respond when the waves of life come crashing, when the boss is just being miserable, when the people around you that you should trust, your siblings, your family members, that you should put your trust in because you know them all the days of your life and they still let you down. I want you to turn to this passage of scripture. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 18. Listen to what it says. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which are alive are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And let's jump over to verse 17 where it says that, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So while we look at the things which are seen, but we look not at the things which are seen, we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Today I want to invite us into the presence of God. What are you looking at, message of hope? What do you choose to look to? Where do you run to when you face life challenges? I want us to heed Jesus' words. In Luke chapter 17, verse 32, to remember Lot's wife. Look ahead, because that's where your deliverance is. May we choose today to prioritize our relationship with God above all else. Not our relationship with our kids. Not our relationship with our spouses. I know the world tells us that that's where we should focus our attention. The Bible says, we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not our kids, not our marriages, not the house, not the job. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. Today, a message of deliverance is being delivered to you. And I pray to you, is that you will walk in this path. That you will not look back to the things that you have accumulated. Some of us are saying, Jesus, I really want you to come, but I don't want you to come until my daughter graduates high school. Jesus, I really want you to come, but I don't want you to come until I find a husband. Jesus, I want you to come, but I don't want you to come until I sign on the paper for my first house. And that's what we've been prioritizing. That's what we've been looking at. Today, I invite you to do an audit. Ask yourself the question. Reflect on what you've been looking at, because the Bible says that by beholding we become changed. And so what you are looking at is going to change you into what you, whatever it is that you're looking at. You're going to be mirror that. If you're looking at material wealth, then you will become materialistic. God wants to formulate a relationship with you, one that supersedes the circumstances of your life today. And my prayer today is that we won't become monuments of disobedience like Lot's wife, turning into pillars of salt, becoming numb to the things of God. I encourage you today to look unto Jesus, look to him, because that's where our help comes from. And I'm going to invite you to stand with me, because I want to sing this song. The song, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Brother Heflin, can you help me out with this song? If you could put the words up on the screen. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold.
I'd rather be his.
I'd rather be his than have riches untold.
I'd rather have Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land.
I'd rather be led.
I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand
than to be the king of the vast domain. I'd rather have Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus than anything.
This world affords today.
This world affords today.
I'd rather have Jesus than worldly applause.
I'd rather have Jesus than worldly applause. I'd rather be true to his dear cause.
I'd rather have Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus
than worldly fame.
Than I'd rather be true
to his holy name,
to his holy name, than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread.
One appeal to make to you. I don't know about you, but if you find yourself in a similar position as I do sometimes, it comes on to your spiritual connection, where everything else seems to be the priority, where you're looking to your friends, to loved ones, to your career, where you're looking to the things of this world to satisfy that gaping hole, that longing that you have inside of you. But you want today to renew that walk with Jesus, where you want to say, God, I have a singular purpose in this life. And that purpose is to follow you, Jesus, all the way. I want to walk in my deliverance. I don't want to suffer the same fate as Lot's wife today. If this is you, I'm going to invite you that you come up front today. Walk to the altar today to renew your calling with Jesus. We'll pray over you, and we're going to ask God's guidance, and that His Holy Spirit will be over your life. That each and every day as you walk out of this room, you will continue to ponder the question of, what am I looking at? In the sum of my life, are the things of this world more important to me than my connection with God? If this is your prayer today, I invite you to come forward as we pray. I'm going to ask Jamie to come and just offer up a prayer for us. The sing that stands there one more time. Than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Than to be a king of a vast domain or be
Eternal, most righteous Father who lives in heaven, our judgment is clouded, Father. Our minds, our appetite has been changed. Father, this world has given us a different direction, Father. Our taste buds, Father, have been changed. And what we are crying for is something that is in total opposite to what you're asking for. But Father, today we ask that you may give us the energy, the focus, Father, that we may not just focus on what you're asking of us, that we may step forward with confidence, knowing that claiming you, regardless of what we are letting go, Father, is the right path to take. Father, the journey may seem treacherous, Father, but once our hands are in your hands, we should be confident of the positivity and the prosperity that you have given to us. Father, today we ask that you may expand our latitude as we take that step. As we let go of the things that has been our comfort zone, we ask that you may give us the courage, Father, to move forward. Father, everything that we're accustomed to, Father, it feels sweet, it feels comforting, but we know that you have something that is sacred, something, Father, that is meant for us, but you are asking us to step forward from that thing that is holding us back. Father, we were not called to be idols or to be monuments, but we were called to move forward and claim your promises with that confidence. Father, we'll be losing following. We'll be losing the loves and the likes and the reshares that we think to have. But we know that once, Father, you have blessed us, you have anointed us, and you have called us, that that path is the right path. So today, God, we come before you not because we have been on the right path, but because we know that we should be hungering and thirsting after your righteousness. Father, we heard a word today. And Father, that word is calling us to accept you regardless of where we are. That we should accept you even if when we're accepting you, we are losing others. But we are gaining a kingdom of everlasting life. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for those who have made that step to accept your calling. And Father, we know that the road ahead may be rocky, Father, but your promises are certain. Bless and keep us, guide and make us, and mold us and fashion us in your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. We ask that you may seal us as we stand here today, because the devil will be attacking us. The devil will be seeking to gain grounds in our heart, Father, but we are saying to you today that regardless of where we're coming from and what we have done, that we are committing to the path and the promises that you have set forward before us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.
Ooh.